Well, praise the Lord. Let's be seated today. You look sharp in your Easter outfits, and I just about came that close to put an Easter tie on, and I didn't, because my wife bought me an Easter shirt and my tie. It was a metallic pink shiny tie, and I was going to wear my plaid blue coat, but I was overruled. So, listen, aren't we glad that we don't have to get a judgment when we come in the door, that we can actually say, is this past muster what I'm wearing that I can come in? The King of Kings has allowed us to come in because he has given us, and y'all know you have a white robe waiting for you in heaven, your size, amen? If you're born again, know that you're going to heaven. Listen, the Bible's very clear. We're going to be robed in white. Mine is hanging in the closet waiting for me to get there. So listen, today I'm so thankful that we get to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you to the musicians, the media team, people that have been praying for our service, that are praying now. Isn't it great to be a part of the kingdom of God? We're all from different backgrounds and different socioeconomic statuses and even living conditions, but the King of Kings is our King, and he brings us together as one. That's the beautiful thing of the church. We're unified as one. Well, we have a lot to get into today, so I want to get into the scriptures quickly today. And Chris has already read some of the scriptures, but we're going to jump in to Matthew chapter 27. So let's look together, Matthew 27. We're going to pick up in verse 50. Now, there's so much in the, we call the Easter story or the crucifixion story or the resurrection story. And let me go on the front and say, we serve a risen Savior. Amen? So when we talk about crucifixion, the death, burial, and listen, we get nowhere until we get to the resurrection, because we don't serve a dead God. We serve a God who is living. So before, if you don't hear anything else today, hear that Jesus Christ lives today and forevermore. Amen? One thing I would be remiss if I didn't do today, and I told her I wouldn't bring out too much recognition to her, but church, you've been praying, and we've been praying through the situation. If you're a guest with us, bear with us just a moment. But Miss Amy Swarthout is with us today after all the surgery she's been through. God is so good, because she gave me permission to recognize. I told her I wouldn't make her stand today, but she's living proof that God answers prayers. And I know there's others of you that are here today, the same thing. You can say, what about me? Well, listen, amen to what God has done in your life as well. Amen? So let's look together, Matthew 27, and we'll get right into this verse. Verse 50 is where we want to pick up. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion, those with him who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Verse 56, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Verse 57, now when evening had come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, whom himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate, that's Pontius Pilate, and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it into clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of this rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. This is going to happen, verse 62, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, which is the Passover, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. What's going to happen if they say that? Watch, they even declare, if Jesus is not in that grave, here's what they call it, a deception, but it's the truth. So that the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now we're going to get into chapter 28 in just a moment. But I want to pray, and I want us to blast into our notes and back into the Word of God, because there's so much packed in there Because what about those resurrected bodies, and what about all the conversations that's happening? I'm going to encourage you. There's a handout when you leave today, and you should have a handout for your notes. So you have the bulletin today with just writing notes on there. But there's another handout if you want a copy of it, it has the notes for today. And on the back of it has an additional amount of information for you to look up. So if you like those notes and you don't have them, you say, I don't have a copy, slip your hands up and the ushers will bring you one. So just if you want the notes, there'll be a full sheet like this. The ushers will bring one by and you can fill out the information because it's very important today. And today's sermon title is simply this, Truth or Lies Required. Either you got to come to the place and believe the truth, or you have to actually believe the lie or live either one. And I want you to see this. Mike helped me with my philosophy here. Truth by its very nature opposes and excludes its opposite. Would you agree with that? If this is true, if 2 plus 2 is 4, and then 2 times 2 is what? 4. And then 2 plus 3 is 4, right? In our society today, what's happening? Kids, that's not right. I know it's not. It's 5. But what's happening today, we're doing the very thing that Scripture says, do not call evil good and good evil. But yet in our society, we do that and we sit quietly aside. We sit aside while men dress up as women and pretend to read books to children and all the other things. I know the children are in the room, but isn't it so bad that a preacher cannot even speak about what's happening in our society from the pulpit for sake that the children are sitting in the room and parents would want to close their ears and hear? But when they get out there, they give them their phones and their tablets and let them watch anything they wish to watch. But in church, you can't speak about those things, Pastor, because you will offend my child. Well, let me tell you the truth. Society is sin sick. It's only going to get worse and worse and worse. And your child is exposed to those things on the internet over and over again. Many parents pay as much as $80 per phone, per tablet, to have their child handed over to Satan to watch the things that he wants to give them. But yet they will come, and if I say something from the pulpit, they'll say, Pastor, please don't speak about that from the pulpit because it's very offensive. Is it offensive? Yes, sin is offensive. But let me tell you, it was so offensive that God gave up his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for it. So truth, by its very nature, opposes and excludes its opposite. Just over 2,000 years ago, truth, capital T, was put on trial and judged by people who were committed to living a life of lies. Did you know that today, even in this room, potentially, there are those that are committed to living a life of lies? They know the truth, but they walk away from the truth. They know what the Bible says about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll show you, as a matter of fact, how many of you have actually heard the Easter story more than 10 times in your life or read it yourself? Raise your hand. I want you to see. The truth, we have been exposed to the truth over and over again. And if we don't ultimately respond to the truth, what's going to happen is it's like having an inoculation. We'll have just enough truth knowledge to send us straight to hell. We'll know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We'll know that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. But the Bible says we must be born again. Jesus himself said to Nicodemus, who was if you look at John 3, the proper, even in your translation, you have the New King James or King James, he says, we know that you are the ruler of the Jews. Don't you know these things? And Nicodemus was asking questions. He was an older man. He knew nothing about what it meant to be born again. He knew what it meant to be religious. He knew what it meant to go through ceremonies. He knew what it was to dress up and go to a synagogue or to the temple, but he did not know anything about what it meant to be born again. Jesus explained that to him in John chapter 3, if you read for yourself. But today, we have an opportunity to respond to the truth. That's Jesus Christ. The choice we make will have an everlasting consequence. Did you know that today? When we walk out of this room today, we sing to the Lord Jesus Christ, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and we walk out that door, listen, if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you're going to make a decision. And there will be a consequence. Do you tell your children, go ahead and make a bad decision? There's going to be a consequence to every choice you make. Have you ever told your children that? Was anyone ever told that when you were a kid? And you just said, I'll take it, right? Anybody hard-headed and said, I'll take the consequence? I was. And sometimes the consequence was very, very painful. This is an eternal consequence, though. And this is the note. The choice we will make will have an everlasting consequence. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. Would you agree? It's also an awesome long time to be right in the Lord. This Easter, we are looking at real people who made real choices regarding truth. And the truth is, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it's not just a believing that Jesus existed. Even the devil and the demons believe that God exists. James says, and they tremble. So it's not a matter of head knowledge of knowing that Jesus was real. You can't deny, obviously, you can be a denier, I guess. But you'd be denying secular history, you'd be denying the Word of God, and you'd be denying, obviously, the whole Christianity movement that actually changed the world. This is not a white man's religion. This is not a black man's religion. This is not a brown man's religion. This is God's relationship offered to everyone who would ask. But it originated here in the Middle East. This came out of the Middle East, and it came to the utter ends of the world because Jesus commanded his disciples to go and tell the world. And they were obedient. Aren't you glad they were obedient to tell the world the truth about him? So let's continue, if we would, verse chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. This is the second earthquake that's happened. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel entered and said to the women, you, he's speaking to the women, did he care if the men were afraid? No, that was the intent, right? The holiness of God has come, and the, if you will, the appearance of this angel, he's lightning countenance, his clothing white as snow, showing purity. And he speaks, the guards shake for fear, and they should be fearful. And they fell down like dead men. They passed out or were overcome. But the angel, verse 5, answered and said to the women, you do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Y'all need to mark this in your Bible if you don't mark it. He is not here in this tomb, right? Remember, the tomb was a borrowed tomb. And I'll show you in Scripture just a little bit that it was very clear, prophesied from Isaiah, that Jesus would be killed among the wicked and buried among the wealthy. That didn't make any sense in anybody's dictionary or thesaurus or any direction except that that actually happens very much right here. He is not here, verse 6, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. We're going to read some more about the disciples in just a moment. Go back to your notes if you would for a second. We're going to show you 9 witnesses here that are actually taking place that are confronted here in this story. There's 9 different witnesses confronted. And I want you to write beside the witness. I left you a space on the notes if you got a sheet of notes. And I want you to write the word belief or unbelief. That's the only answer you have. And there's a fill in the blank word. I give you also all the scriptures that go along with the scriptures, the compatible scriptures in Mark and also in Luke and also in John. We have not even clear enough time to go through those scriptures today, but I want you to read those. If you want to read this at home, read with your children and study the events of what happened that we actually proclaimed that Jesus Christ is risen. Well, let's go to witness number 1, if we could turn our attention to this man. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. Now, I wrote this almost in bullet format so that you could actually read that. And you can actually, so they're not completed sentences all the time, but I want you to read that. Are y'all hearing a lot of echo from me today? Okay, I'm having a little bit of ringing up here. I don't know what the, anyway, let's go. Witness number 1, let's look at him. Joseph of Arimathea. All that means, that's the town that he was from. Joseph, who was from the town of Arimathea. He was part of the Sanhedrin. This is some 70 to 71 religious rulers who would sit and they would meet. This is like Congress. It'd be the Democrats and Republicans today, but they were religious. Well, ours are religious, but anyway, I won't go there. But they were religious rulers, so they actually were the political parties and the religious parties, so they could vote and make a difference, and they could make a decision whether you were to die or whether you're not to die. Now, they could not impose the death sentence on you, but they could actually lead you right up to the sentencing period because Rome was now in charge of Jerusalem. This group of Jewish religious leaders who called for Jesus' crucifixion, but they called because Joseph of Arimathea is one of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 or 71. The whole Sanhedrin, they had a rule. There was Pharisees and Sadducees. There was 2 different parties there. They would balance each other out. And together, they would actually make a ruling. So if there was 51, 49, whichever, I know that doesn't equal 71. But if a majority voted, they would say there was a unanimous vote that came out. They would speak and say, we spoke as one, even though people dissented. Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible tells us clearly, was one of the Sanhedrin, And when they voted to crucify Jesus, he dissented. You'll see this. And he opposed their decision in Luke chapter 23, verses 50 and 51. You can look at that for yourself. The Bible says he was a secret follower of Jesus. He didn't know it, but obviously he fulfilled prophecy, Isaiah 53:9. You can look in your notes there as well as I continue to move. Go back and look at the prophet Isaiah, who spoke some 600 years before Jesus came to this earth. And by the way, we have to visit Christmas on Easter, right? Because Christmas says, the Bible, we read the story in Matthew chapter 1 at the beginning of the gospel. Jesus, his name shall be called Jesus because he will do what? He will save his people from their sins. His name also shall be called what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you come to our church, you know I say that often because I want us to never forget that Jesus is God on earth. Now, Jesus is God, period, but he was on earth and he walked this earth incarnate. I never knew what that word meant when I was a kid, but it means simply in flesh. He had skin on. It was God with skin on here on earth. He came to live a holy life, to demonstrate for you and me. And then he came to die for our sins, that he would take on your sins. Everything you've ever done wrong, he said, I'll take on those sins because the Father requires a perfect sacrifice. If you look around this room. Anybody want to die for anyone in the room? Some dads and moms, grandmas, grandpas. We might go to the place of actually defending our own children, but would you die for the person to the left or right of you, behind you, in front of you? Yeah, look around. You know, I hope so. If somebody came in those doors and wanted to actually end your life, would you help that person? Would you stand in front of that person and take it for themselves? The answer might be a good man might do it for a good person, but not usually. We get out of the way, right? It's like at the Masters when the trees fell. Did anybody run and grab somebody else? Anybody see the video? Everybody ran for their own life, right? They were getting it out of there, so I don't know who grabbed who. But that's the way it is. If there was trauma that comes in life, we'll get away from it as quick as possible and then come back and actually try to help clean up. Well, here for the Lord, he came to this earth very purposely to actually get in the way of sin, to take on sin, to be the ultimate sacrifice for God, that we might have a way out, that he would be the gift of eternal life for you and me. This was God's gift for you and me. Well, witness number one, Joseph Arimathea, he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the, if you will, the bad guy squad, but he opposed the Sanhedrin and said, I'm not voting for Jesus' crucifixion, because the Bible says he was a secret disciple. Would you go ahead and classify him right in your blanks, right? Would you judge him as someone, belief, unbelief? What would you put there? Go ahead and write it in yourself. Write your own answer there. Witness number one, belief, unbelief. You just write for yourself. You can see, well, there was levels of unbelief because he was a secret disciple. You'll see that he was afraid, obviously. He knew what they were going to do, and he knew all the private discussions. He was behind. He had a top secret clearance. He heard the stuff behind the scenes that they were going to do outside on the street for anyone who would actually follow this crazy preacher named Jesus. Well, let's go to witness number two, Mary Magdalene. And this is a woman, obviously, for whom Jesus cast out seven demons from her. Luke chapter 8, verse 2, the Bible says he cast out seven demons. Now, let me encourage you this morning. Are demons real? Yeah, they're absolutely real. They're fallen angels who used to live in heaven, so they were actually created by God. When Lucifer was created, the archangel, obviously, when he actually decided he was actually, I will ascend to the hill of God, the Bible says, he chose that he would try to take over, a coup d'etat, if you will, in heaven. And somehow the communication, because God's a God of relations, listen, he's God of God relationships, angels were built the same way. They were built, obviously, created by God, not in the image of God, because the Bible says humans were created in the image of God. Do we desire relationships here ourselves? Even the most cantankerous human wants some type of relationship. And if you don't get it from another human, or you feel outcasted or unloved, you get it from a dog or a cat, right? You ever seen people talk to dogs and cats at the park? Come here, tweaky, tweaky, right? It's part of the family. They smooch them up on them. Some people kiss them in the mouth. If you do that, you need to ask for forgiveness for that today. I'm just kidding. Listen, there's people, we desire relationships, even with, if we can't get it from a human, we'll actually have a relationship with an animal. We'll name it. We'll feed it like it's a family member. But listen, God created the angels the same way. And so somehow Lucifer, he convinced a portion of the angels of heaven to leave heaven, obviously to coup d'etat with him, and God kicked them out of heaven. They didn't leave heaven, but they got kicked out of heaven. But here's where I got it wrong when I was a kid. So don't ever get this wrong, because my theology was a little messed up. I saw Wizard of Oz. You ever seen Wizard of Oz, the old one? And the wizard's over there with these all these shifters, and he's making bad things happen or scary things happen. I used to think that's how it was with God. God's up in heaven making good things happen, and the devil's down in hell trying to make bad things happen. And then I found out as I got older and became a Christian that the devil's never been to hell. He's never, ever been to hell. And he's not even close. He's opposite of God because God is truth. So therefore, the devil is opposed or opposite of him. But he's so much less than God because he's a created angel. He's powerful, yes, but he's a created angel. So he's so much. He doesn't even scale with God as far as God is concerned. God is holy. God is righteous. God is creator of all. So Satan is just a pawn, if you will. He's basically just a nobody, but he was created at the very place for God. Beautiful. If you look at his description, he was created because God is a God of love. But he's not, he's opposed in his ways to God. He's opposite God in his ways. But in his power, he's so far from God, below God, he doesn't match up. So it's not God versus the devil. The devil lives here on earth. His demons live where? Here on earth. Now, there's a few locked in the pit. We know that if you read the scripture. They're going to be released in Revelation. We get there a couple weeks. You'll see that. There's some that are locked up. But they're here. They live here. And so this woman, Mary Magdalene, was delivered from seven demons. Now, demons, somebody says, well, Pastor, I've had counseling situations. I think my sister has a demon. And, well, we used to say we thought Mackenzie had a demon when she was little. She would scream like a banshee and run in place and chase her brothers with knives at my bidding. But if you come, here's how you know if you have a demon or somebody has a demon. Okay, I'm going to go and give it to you 101. A demon will never lead you to worship God and then turn back around and lead you to do something evil. You understand that? A demon will never worship God. A demon will never praise the Lord Jesus Christ. The demon always, and the devil, always seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Every time there's a demon in Scripture, he takes you down. He'll take you to the downward place. He'll take you to that street. He'll take you to that drugs. He'll take you to that action. He'll take you far, far away from God. He will never, ever, ever lead you to God. So if you got somebody who's preaching Jesus Christ and then turning back around and speaking against Christ, there could be something wrong mentally with their head. They might not be saved, but they don't have a demon. That demon is not, listen, a demon would never say a good thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even in Scripture, when they tried to say, we know who you are, why have you come now? He would tell them to be quiet. He never let a demon speak on his behalf, ever. Never let a demon give him praise. And so demons will always destroy. They always take a person to the lowest point of their life. They'll take them to depression. They'll take them to suicide. They'll take them to alcohol, drug, you name it. They'll take them there because that's where they want to lead them. And could you imagine Mary Magdalene filled with seven demons, how bad she was tormented day and night? She had to be. And when she was delivered, and Jesus himself said, when you're delivered from much, right, how much thanks do you have to give to God? Yeah, much. You can't help but think, listen, if you're delivered from little, you still have much to give thanks for because you're delivered. But she was delivered from seven demons. She probably had the marks and the cuts and the tattoos and all the stuff of the former life where she was destroyed and run down. And even the town of Magdalene was, if you look at that town, it was known for having many places of women of the evening. So it was, I'm trying to say it because I know the kids are here today. It was a bad town. It was known as a place where you would go do evil things. But yet she was delivered. So she was delivered from much. So imagine the love that she had for Jesus. And I want to clear this up. The Da Vinci Code tried to lead you to believe that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had an improper relationship. Do you think holy God would have any kind of inappropriate relationship with sinful man or woman? Not at all, ever. Don't ever, you don't know the God of the Bible. So don't ever even read stuff. Don't watch movies like that. Don't let it enter your mind because we serve and worship a holy God. Only foolish men talk like that. Only foolish people who want to degrade God, the same ones who are unbelievers in the Bible, are the same unbelievers that are here today. They have a different name. They live in a different century, but yet there's still unbelief just like these original ones in the first century as Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He's buried and he's risen again. The earliest witness to the resurrection of Jesus, it was Mary Magdalene. She was sent by Jesus to tell the other disciples. Now, witness number three, another Mary, and that she's mentioned here in Matthew chapter 27 as the other Mary. And she's referred to that because She's in connection with all the things that go on with the crucifixion as well. She witnessed the events surrounding the crucifixion just like Mary Magdalene. She's witnessed there as the other Mary in connection with the empty tomb. She was one of the women who brought spices for Jesus' body. She was the mother of one of the apostles. She was there. So you have Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary. Mary was a common name. Same name in the Old Testament as Miriam. If you ever hear those two names, same name. Miriam, Mary. And same thing for Joseph. While Joseph was mentioned as Joseph of Arimathea, there were many Josephs. Joseph was Jesus' earthly father's name. There were other Josephs. It was a common name. But here's Mary, the other Mary. Listen, she was there at the tomb. She was able to witness the resurrection Jesus Christ. Witness number four. Oh, by the way, let me go witness number two. Go back to Mary Magdalene. Would you say belief or unbelief? Fill it in for you. Witness number three, Mary, the other Mary. Belief or unbelief? Yeah, you had to answer that yourself. Witness number four. Here we are, these guys, the chief priests. I didn't give you much about them because you can read for them of your own. From the tribe of Levi, of the Aaron's priesthood. If you go back, and that's actually where they trace their roots back to, they were priests designed by God through the lineage of Aaron. They sought to kill Jesus more than one time. These are the men who paid Judas to betray Jesus. Do you think they're in good company if they actually would give 30 pieces of silver to take a man's life, to betray a man? These are bad men who have an intention to do bad things, as we read there in Scripture. Witness number five, by the way, the chief priests. Belief or unbelief? You have to answer for yourself. Witness number five, the Pharisees. These were the common businessmen that were actually part of the Sanhedrin. They were a less than party when it came to the actual rights and privileges of the day, but yet they were none less wiser, but they were the influencers that had the ear of the common people. The Pharisees, Jesus called them hypocritical and proud opponents of himself, of Jesus. Not every Pharisee was opposed to Jesus, though. If you read carefully, make sure we don't throw everybody under the bus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That same Nicodemus that came to Jesus by John chapter 3, he came to Jesus by night, and he had lots of questions for Jesus. He didn't understand what Jesus was saying. He wanted to be right with God, but yet he was struggling with all the transitions that he was having in his heart. How do I leave what I believed all these years? How do I leave what I taught all these years? And how do I follow this man, this rebel rabbi named Jesus? He was having the internal conflict, the same conflict that you and I have today. The same conflict we say, will I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Or will I just continue on and on like I am? I'm just good with God. God's got to be good with me. Let me tell you, if you're not in good relationship, right relationship with God, the way he commands it in the Bible, you're not good with God. Amen? If you're not in right relationship the way he commands it from Scripture, that you must be born again, you are not good with God. It doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter how many good deeds that you do. It matters not about anything in this life that you do or make an effort for. It's not good. And it's not good enough. Because listen, God is holy. He has set up how you will get to heaven. He set up how we will worship him today in spirit and truth. He has spoken clearly, and we have to either obey or disobey. We have to accept the truth or we have to oppose the truth. Being neutral is opposing the truth. Amen? It's either yes or no, God. So the Pharisees, keep looking. Nicodemus, he defended Jesus before the Sanhedrin. John 7, 50 through 51. He ruined his career. He's done for. He was on hand there at Jesus' crucifixion to help bury the Lord's body. John 19, 39. He was with Joseph of Arimathea. The Apostle Paul was trained also as a Pharisee, and his credentials in that group were sterling. You look at it, he's basically had a shiny record of who he was. I added that here so you'd know there were other men who were Pharisees who were faithful followers of Jesus Christ. But these Pharisees as a whole, belief or unbelief, how would you rate them? You've got to make a call when you read the Scripture. Well, let's go to witness number six. We're almost there. We're almost at witness nine. Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. He spoke face to face with God. Can you imagine when he stood that close to Jesus, and Jesus said, when he asked, what is truth? And Jesus was very clear that he was truth, that he was standing there in the very presence of God Almighty. And he says, do you not know I have power over you to release you or to keep you? And Jesus said, you have no authority over me unless it was given you by my Father. Jesus was very clear. There's nothing you can do to me that my Father did not allow for me to happen to this day. And then it goes further, and Pilate says, listen, are you a king? Because they're calling you a king. And he says, as you say, it's true. Then Pilate says, you are a king then. And Jesus said, it is true. But my kingdom is not of this earth. Because when you pray the Lord's Prayer, what do you pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is what? In heaven. So when the king came, his kingdom came with him. But he didn't come to stay. Not yet. But there's a day coming, obviously, that the Lord Jesus Christ will rule here on earth. For 1,000 years, the Bible tells us. We'll see that in Revelation as we get there as well. And then forevermore, there's a new heaven and a new earth. So that's what I'm saying. The choice that you make today, eternity is a long time to be wrong, and eternity is a long time to be right. And I'm in the right category, I believe, today because of the Word of God and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Well, Pontius Pilate, his wife warned him, have nothing to do with this righteous man. He found Jesus not guilty, but ordered him crucified there in Luke 23:22. He empowered the chief priests and Pharisees to secure the tomb where Jesus was buried with the seal of Rome. That back in verse 63 and 27, chapter 27, saying, sir, we remember when he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will arise. Did they quote Jesus accurately? Did they quote the truth? They did. But if you ever get into a situation where you or your children, you'll see it more in your children as we get older, or your grandchildren, if somebody tells you a truth, a half-truth with the intent to deceive you, what is that called? A whole lie. So they told a half-truth or a whole truth, but their intent was to deceive so that he couldn't come out of the tomb. They thought they could secure it because they were afraid. What's going to happen if there's a man who comes back from the dead? What's going to happen if there's a guy who shows back up that we just were at your funeral, your crucifixion 3 days ago? What's going to happen? He's going to do what? He's going to turn the world upside down. Today, listen, has the world been turned upside down by the witnesses of Jesus Christ? Yeah, we're here today. Look around. We're actually products of people who traveled across the seas to tell us about the good news of Jesus Christ. We have received the good news today because someone came and preached the gospel to us, because Jesus Christ is a risen Savior, because he did come back alive as God said he would from the dead. Well, let's look at the Pontius Pilate. He gave them the ability to seal the tomb with the seal of Rome. Pontius Pilate knew the truth, confronted with the truth, even spoke some of the truth. Belief or unbelief? How would you judge Pontius Pilate? Well, witness 7, guards and soldiers that were there. There are others that were actually at the crucifixion. The centurion, as we read, he said, truly this is the Son of God. And a centurion is in charge of how many people? How many soldiers? 100 soldiers. So at least 100 soldiers. And another gospel says the centurion and all those with him believed or said this truly was the Son of God. So potentially there's this Roman centurion and his group of soldiers that believe this very day. The guards had heard it, because where did the guards encounter Jesus? The temple guards, the chief priests had their set, and the Pharisees, and then the Rome had their Roman guards. They were always mixing together. They didn't like each other. The chief priests, guards, they couldn't stand Rome. They wanted Rome out, but yet they love meddling with Rome. You ever know people like that? Like, everybody wants to preach today separation of church and state, until the state says, hey, I'll give you some money. They're like, okay, come on over. We'll just make some exceptions to the rule. These men were that way. They loved the money and the prestige Rome gave them, but they hated Rome because this was their territory, and they wanted to be ruling. Do you remember when they sent guards to arrest Jesus in the garden? Peter pulls out his sword. What does he do? He cuts off one of the ears of these guys, right? They all knew, and Jesus did not just wipe off the blood. He bends down and puts the ear back on the head. He was healed instantly. Because who made the ear to start with? God did. Jesus did. And Jesus healed him right there instantly. So these guards, knowing they worked for these men, you ever work for somebody who was not 100% above board? Always just cutting a little bit off the top, or just sneaking around doing it the wrong way, or, hey, just fudge those reports. Let's get those reports, make them look good. Let's just don't tell the whole truth. Let's just make it, wait till the boss comes, and then we can fix it later. We'll put it back in the cash account later. You ever work for somebody like that? Just like want to shave a little bit? Well, that's why these men were that way. These were evil men who had religious collars. They stood in a place of authority, and they were very much Satan's men. Well, these guards, they were commanded to guard the tomb where Jesus was laid, authorized by the full power of Rome to keep it secure. And if Rome said keep it secure, what do you do? You keep it secure. It was sealed with the seal of Rome and with the contingencies of soldiers. How many soldiers were there at the tomb? We don't know. But what we do know is how many disciples were there actively engaged right now? They knew they had bought off Judas. They knew Judas had committed suicide. How many are left? There's 11 apostles, right? And there's about 120 disciples. So what's going to happen is if his disciples are coming to get him, how many soldiers would you need? At minimum, they know Peter likes to swing a sword, right? So they know there's got to be, hey, somebody's got to get on that fisherman, right? He's a crazy fisherman. He'll swing a sword in a minute. He carries a weapon, right? So they had to actually match force with force. I don't know how many were there. The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't really matter, except there was a strong force there to repel the disciples, because the whole point is repel the disciples, because he said he's going to live again in 3 days, and we don't want them to come steal his body, and then we don't want them to take him away and say he's risen, because it's going to make a mess of everything, and people are going to believe the lie. What happens? We go back to the Word of God, and we see this. Pilate says, seal it. And then the soldiers, they seal it. And then they encountered an angel who slammed the stone away and then sat on it. They were overcome with fear, the Bible says. Some went back quickly and reported to the chief priest what happened. And then the chief priest said, listen, you say his disciples came last night and stole the body while you were asleep. Now, guys, let's be logical just for a moment. This is a huge stone that covers over a huge hewn hole in the hole there into the tomb. Would there be any noise that would actually be made when rolling a stone away? Yeah, and the stone is, if you go back and look at the original, it says the stone was actually slammed away. It wasn't just rolled back in the groove. But even if it was just rolled slowly in the groove, what's going to happen when a rock scrapes against other rocks to slide out of the way? It has to be rolled away. It's going to make a tremendous noise, right? And guess what the meteorologist said on Fox News last night when this happened? Earthquake hits Jerusalem, right? There was a major earthquake. So just say his disciples came and stole the body during the earthquake. It makes sense. Everybody in town knew there was an earthquake. Everybody knew there was an earthquake the day of the crucifixion. Everybody knew the truth, but if you respond to the truth and you accept the truth, what has to happen to you? As general citizen, general guard, general soldier, Pontius Pilate, somebody of status, somebody of no status, what has to happen if you recognize that Jesus Christ rose again from the grave? What do you have to conclude? That he's God. He is exactly who he said he was. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees already knew that he was God, because Nicodemus says, remember, Nicodemus was the ruler. Go back and look at John chapter 3 for yourself. Jesus said, you're the ruler of the Jews. I mean, you're the top dog and you don't know what I'm talking about. So we know that they knew. And so what happens is they knew that he was God in flesh. They knew the miraculous signs that he did. They knew the teachings that he taught. They knew that he knew the Old Testament. They knew that he shut them up every time they tried to confound him with their piffy sayings or whatever they would say to him. They knew that he was God. Nicodemus said so. We know that you're from God for the things that you do. And so if he rises from the dead, what has to happen? What has to happen? You're so confronted with reality that you actually say, he's alive and he's God, or you have to reject and walk away. But let me tell you something, friend. Listen, these guys, these guards, these soldiers, it says some took the payoff. Some went back. In my heart, I hope to believe this is true. I believe some believed, because it only says some went back. Some took the payoff, just like Judas. And what do we know about Judas today? Anybody name your children Judas? Anybody got a nasty old rooster or dog named Judas? That's who usually gets the name anymore. Some animal that's mean. It can't be tamed. But just like Judas took the payoff, so did a whole bunch of other men took the payoff, and so are many people today taking the payoff. And you can be one of those. You listen to philosophers, you listen to podcasts, you listen to people saying, yeah, well, it really wasn't a true resurrection, but it was, he just fell asleep and walked out. Or it really wasn't truly a resurrection, it was just the disciples decided they would write down his thoughts and his preachings, and they would basically philosophize about life. Do you think a man would actually give his life, his career, his family, everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ just over some philosophy? You're a foolish person if you think that to be true, especially during this time, because their livelihood was fishing directly. Now they've left that. Their livelihood was tax collecting. They've left Rome. They've left all their occupations to follow Jesus 100%, to preach and to pray. That's what they were left to do here on the earth. So listen, witnesses number seven is 50-50, but is there belief or unbelief there? Witness number eight, let's finish. Angel of the Lord, he descended from heaven. His appearance was like lightning and, I put lighting, it should be lightning, and his clothing white as snow. He removed the stone from the entrance to the tomb of Jesus. He sat on the stone. He revealed what? An empty tomb today. He said Jesus was risen. That's what he told the ladies. He was risen. Were the guards there listening? They actually had to see him slam the stone away. So they saw him. Could they have heard what he said? Yes. Because they went back and reported what had happened. If you go back and read the scripture, they went back and said, this is what happened. So listen, the angel of the Lord, did he believe in Jesus or was he their unbelief? Belief or unbelief? It's not even hard to make that decision, is it? Listen, witness number nine. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I left it blank. I'd like for you to write your name in witness number nine. You are witness number nine. You have been told the truth. Listen, here's the truth, the gospel. Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners from their sins. He said, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what, church? Shall be saved. But you physically have to say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Would you come into my heart and life and forgive me of my sins? I believe God raised Jesus from the dead and it is alive forevermore. Would you save me? When you say yes to Jesus Christ based on his word, that's the gospel. R equals the good news. He says the answer is yes. So witness number nine, your name. You heard the truth of the gospel. You had to respond to it. They responded in a very personal way. Belief or unbelief, that's you. Answer for yourself. It's very private, but it's very public at the same time. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the one and the only one and the way to heaven? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is truth? Based on the truth that we've been confronted with, listen, what do? You have to believe him and trust him and obey him, or you have to walk away from him today. You have to say, I know, but, and you'll be just like the guards. It's easy to point out Pontius Pilate, evil man. It's easy to point our fingers at the chief priests, evil men. It's easy to look at Mary Magdalene saying, well, she was saved by much, so it's easy for her to be saved. It's easy for the angel of the Lord to say that. But listen, we're confronted with the same truth they all knew. Even the angels of heaven knew the truth that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners. And you know that you know in your heart that's true. But the question today is, have you been a witness? Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Friend, there's no other way to heaven. There's no other way. There's no other message except the gospel. You must be born again. So on this Easter Sunday, as we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, the very truth of the resurrection, my question to you is this. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, why not? You know the truth. You're that close. Stepping over a line from death to life that you might have life evermore. Remember, eternity is a long time to be wrong. And I pray this morning from my heart that you've said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just religion, not just baptism, but you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Everything else follows that salvation experience. My prayer is for you today that you would receive Jesus Christ if you don't know. If you don't know that you know that you know that you're secure in your faith, listen, say yes to Jesus this Easter. Just like you made a decision this morning to put on clothes and come here, you chose what you were going to wear. Unless you're like me, my wife chose what I was going to wear. But you chose what you're going to wear. And you put it on. Will you put on Christ today is my question. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this invitation hymn. We invite you. Me and Mike will be down here. We invite you to come. If we get busy, pray and listen. Stay here. One of the deacons will come. Other Christian brothers and sisters, they'll come and pray with you. Listen, don't leave the place today unless you settle it with Christ. Let's sing together.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then His hand gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Would you bow your head as folks are still praying this morning? Father God, we know the truth from Your Word. There's some watching by YouTube or Facebook today. We here that are confronted with the truth, Lord, may we respond in a way that is pleasing in Your sight. Not in a way that's satisfying to us, even though it is very much when we do it God's way, we get God's results. But Father, help us as we go today. As we give our life, Lord, to You, as we give our life away, as we give of our TTR, our time, talent, resources, Lord, may You bless those things. Father, today, as we gather together as a church, it's Easter Sunday morning. Lord, we celebrate Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Thank You for Your love and care for us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen.